Good. How are we all doing this morning? Man, I just have to tell you, yesterday as I was finally finishing up my prep, as I was getting ready, I just sat down and all of a sudden a joy came over me, unspeakable, that I was so excited that I was going to come and be with you this morning. And there again, just listening to the corporate worship and the corporate anointing, man, there's nothing better. And so, again, it's just great to be with you this morning. And I want to echo Kevin's sentiments. Bridget and I were diligent to do VBS. We didn't just talk about it. We actually, 4 o'clock, we sat down, set time aside, and we sat down, and we did VBS. Unfortunately, she wouldn't let me throw sand all over the lounge, but, you know, we had fun. So I'm sure the kids had, and I look forward to seeing those postcards that are coming in. Anyway, it's wonderful to see you, and to visitors, welcome. It's great to have you with us this morning, and I want to carry on this morning with Walking with God, our series that we're doing, and this morning I want to preach on a fruitful garden. I thought of saying fruitful gardens because it's actually going to talk about us. There you go. I know it's not about us, but we're going to talk about fruitful gardens, and so we want to start with looking at Psalm verse 1, and it's a great psalm to meditate on and to look at, and it starts off going, blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then it goes on in verse 3, he says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. I'm making, highlighting these points. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, I know sometimes we just say, oh, bless you, bless you. If you actually were a true Hebrew, when they say bless you, there's a greater import than what we say in English. And so this blessed or blessed man means this man is overly joyous. He's excited. He's happy. He's fulfilled. He's full of the joy of life. We did a whole series on the abundant life. This man is living the abundant life. And this blessed man does not do certain things. There is a way and an association of people he will not walk on a path. He will not stand with them, and he will not sit in the with them, because, and the result of this is because he is blessed. He is making an effort to live differently. We walk with God in his ways, and we meditate and contemplate his word and his works day and night. The psalmist then creates this analogy, and he says he's like a tree planted by a river. And the point is, he has continual source of water that he will never wither away. His leaf will never wither away because he is always getting what he needs. He is well watered, he is well fed, and that gives life. Because we all know that in a garden, two criteria we need in a garden is good soil and good water for that plant to bring life and growth. And if you're confused and you don't know what I'm talking about, ask Miss Janine afterwards. And she'll explain the virtues of good gardening. The point also, though, the converse of it, is if we feel we are constantly needy, it may be worth examining if we are planted by the river or not, the river of life. Me, 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 I. No, no. How about us, we, they, them, us together? And we just jump to John chapter 15, verse 1, and I've left some words out of this just to try and shorten up for us, but the point is made. Jesus speaking says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So just before I go on, that prune in the Greek actually means to cleanse, to make clean. So that'll make the next words a little bit more understandable. says, already you are clean, or meaning you are already pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. I got this, God. I don't need you. I don't need any of you either. I got this. No, that's not what the word says. Abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I love it when scripture is just so plain and straightforward. We don't have to, what did he really mean by that? Don't you? There we go. Kevin does, and someone else does. I think it was Joshua, right? I don't know about the rest of you. Anyway, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and goes on and says, ask what you will and the Lord will do it. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. How do we glorify the Father? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How are you doing with your bearing of fruit? This is a great gardening analogy. God is the gardener. Jesus is the vine. We are grafted into the vine, into Jesus. The purpose of this is for us to produce fruit. There is a repetitive theme throughout Scripture in this. And we know, you can go and ask Janine again, every garden must produce fruit. I've just watched on Facebook, some people over this COVID time have been planting little gardens, and then the next thing, we have these little green things, and then there's fruit in it, and then they've got their vegetables. But every garden has to produce vegetables or fruit or something. A healthy garden produces fruit. So, amen, yes, thank you. You can see, even behind your mosques, you can say, they are terrible things, I know, but here we are. This is where we live. I want to just draw a comparison for us between Eden versus Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden. Picture with me this garden. The convergence of these four great rivers, the Gishon, the Pion, the Euphrates, and the Tigris, and all came together in this Garden of Eden. And the fruit and the fertileness of it and the soil and the lush green grass that grew there. There was plenty of shade because God says, Adam says he walked in the coolness of the garden. There were fruit and herbs to eat. It was a garden of plentiful. A personal one-on-one relationship with God. He was trusted by God so much that he said, Adam, you know what? There's all these animals. Why don't you name them? How's that for some authority, some perspective? God sat down and said, okay, Adam, you name the animals. And then he looked at poor Adam and said, oh, Adam, dear Adam, you need a helper. So, and God created woman and gave him this helper. Everything was provided in this garden. A place where Adam had everything going for him. No worries, hassle-free. A perfect life of innocence. And then sadly, a garden where Adam had everything going for him, but disobeys God and loses everything. Aren't we sometimes like this? God blesses us and we have everything going for us. We step out of his will because we think we can do this on his own. We forget that God got us to this point. You know, how many times have you been in trouble and then you cried, oh God, help me? And then he does. And then it's okay, God, I've got this one now. And then we forget. Trust me, I know. I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm part of this choir. And, we read our Bible every day. We journal and we pray. And when that stress and that crisis leaves us, then we go, okay, God, I got it now. I'm just going to sleep a little bit longer. I'm going to be in. The problem was that the fruit produced from this garden has kept us busy for the last couple of thousand of years. Let's talk about the other garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This was no special garden. Trust me, I've been there, I've seen it. It was just an olive grove. The word Gethsemane in the Hebraic means the olive press. And the name alone gives some kind of a place of what it was. The point of it was to produce olives, to go into the press, to squeeze them and crush them break them down, and of course some goodness comes out because that's where we get virgin olive oil from. It was a place where Jesus went to pray to his Father and ask him three times, Lord, take this cup from me. Father, is this necessary? A place where would be sparse in terms of comfort, and a place where Jesus went to agonize over the future. You think we're in a crisis? The crisis was so bad there. The pressure was so much upon him. The anxiety was so much him. The scriptures teaches us that he sweated drops of blood. And you go, Go and read it up. It's called hematohidrosis. It is when the capillaries under your skin, through anxiousness and anxiety, are so compressed together that the blood vessels burst and little drops of blood come out of your skin because of the anxiousness of it. That is what happened to Jesus. A place where he was left alone, he was deserted. Couldn't you sleep? Couldn't you pray with me? Couldn't you? Oh, Jesus, we're just so tired. And a place where his friends deserted him. A place where the ultimate betrayal took place. It is a garden where Jesus seemed to have everything against him. Yet in obedience to God, he gained everything. And then you put up that picture. That is the picture. That's the picture I took when we were in Gethsemane and of the olive trees there. And some of them have been carbon dated. Some of them are too old. They can't touch them because they... So some of them, I can't even get my arms around them. They're so big and gnarled. You're not very big, but you can see short and squat. Anyway, just... The fruit that was produced out of that garden has kept us busy as well, but into eternity for our goodness and our blessing. Our lives are like gardens. They are meant to produce fruit. As followers, we either produce good fruit or we don't produce any fruit at all. You know, there's an expression, I'm not sure if we say that in Canada, you know, when an adult particularly, or most sometimes a kid throws a tantrum, and we'd say they're throwing their toys out the cot. Do you say that here? You don't say that here. Okay, if we see someone throwing a tantrum, they're throwing their toys out the cot. Now, because we're Christians and believers, we're a little bit more spiritual, but what we do is we throw our fruit. When we don't get our own way, when things don't work the way we want to do, and we get upset, and we throw our fruit, and we're going to talk about that later. And we need to understand we meant not to throw fruit. Our fruit is produced by choices we make, our mindsets that we have, understanding who we are in Christ Jesus, who our identity. Our lives are not a religion or a set of rules we follow, but a total lifestyle. Worship is not singing songs. Singing songs are singing songs. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is everything. Worship is when you give your tithes and offering. Worship is when we greet each other. And in days to come, worship is sitting having coffee together. Worship is gathering together. Our lifestyle, just going about it, that is worship. Well, let's all worship now. No, let's just sing songs, which is also worship. Kevin doing the announcements this morning, that's worship. And we have come, taking communion is worship. And so the point I'm making is that everything we do as followers should be seen through the filter of worship. The problem is sometimes we think, well, the situation has to be perfect for me to make a good decision. The situation has to be okay that I can make a good decision. And I would just help you this morning and say, not true. Because I tell you what, we don't have these picture-perfect Kodak moments in life. Why? Because life is not fair. If you're facing an issue this morning, life is not fair. We know. I know. And so we have to come to where our willingness, our heart, is to change. And that we can come and we can adapt and bear fruit in each season. And that will override the natural bent that we have where we forget about the fruit, that we stay constantly bearing fruit. The spiritual life and growth of believers is to a fruit-bearing tree, as the fruit is the evidence of the health of that tree and the vigor and the life of that tree. So the believer's life and the fruit that he gives, she gives, the attitudes, the way we worship, the way we do things will reflect the presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he's always there. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's the filling and the infilling, and that's another sermon altogether. But you carry the presence of God with you wherever you go. Thank you. Secondly, what is the fruit that is revealed in our garden? Well, number one, fruit of repentance. Which the fruit of repentance exhibits the evidence of our conversion. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John 15:16, you did not choose me. You know, I found Jesus. No, we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. He's still looking for mankind to come into the fold. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or be constant or be a certainty. Jesus chose and anointed us, and he called us to bear lasting fruit. Not just now and then, just not when we feel good about ourselves, not when I'm in this upbeat moment or when we have that Kodak perfect moment. James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials. Oh, that's so, I can't wait to face a trial. But I'm more than a conqueror attitude we should have. We should actually be up on the front. The reality is, people have to guess you're a Christian. You're probably not showing too much fruit. Let me say that right out there for you. We're not exhibiting the fruit or the evidence of our conversion. People should look at us and think we glow in the dark and float 3 inches above the ground. Now, I'm joking, but people should look at us and go, there's something different about that person. We shouldn't behave like them. We shouldn't talk like them. We shouldn't do things that they do. Now, this is not a whole bunch of rules and regulations. This is because I understand who my Savior is. And I want to plead in please God. If you go to the book of Romans, you read chapter 12, it reveals the marks of a true. Take that as a devotional for yourselves this week and go and study that. The renewed mind, the total change, the metanoia, means I'm going in a different direction. I think differently, I behave differently, I speak differently. Walking with God and producing fruit. Number two is the fruit of righteousness, which displays the nature of spiritual fruit. Romans 8:5 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Life according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Flesh brings death, Spirit brings life. I mean, there's no hidden agenda, no hidden secret in that. It's pretty straightforward for us. Why? Because we have an imputed righteousness from Jesus Christ. For the work of the finished cross, which we celebrated this morning when we broke bread, as it were, and drank his blood this morning. What it means is what God has done, what Jesus has done in me, for me, and what he wants to do through me. The cross has prepared me to spend glory in eternity with him. Righteousness means to be in right standing with God. That's what righteousness. So if we live according to the flesh, that's called self-righteousness. Means I'm not in right standing with God, I'm in standing with myself. It's me, myself, and I, and no one else. Just us and our four little club. And it says the fruit of righteousness is this life. Zoe is the word, which means the divine, abundant life. And then it says life and peace. And that word in the Greek is eirene, I think that's how you pronounce it, which means to set at one again in harmony. And this is repairing what was broken with no mark showing. It's not like if you ever broke, who ever broke a china plate or a teapot or something like that? Come on, man, just be honest. So honesty time, you're Christians. There you go. And then you thought, especially if you're a kid, oh, now I'm in trouble. I better go find the glue. And we went and grabbed Gorilla Glue, and we glued it together again and put it back together. And if you're really good at it, it fitted. If you weren't, it sort of had jagged pieces all over the place and a little chip out of it. Except though, when someone picked up their pot and looked at their pot, they could see there were cracks and there were joins. This piece that I'm talking about, if something was broken and the Lord came and he fixed it and he put it together, and we look it up and we bring it, we look it in the sunlight, and you can't see where it was broken. You can't see where it was messed up because the Lord has put it together so perfectly for us. Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul writing says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This means increasing and abounding and more the fruit of love, the love of God, the agape of God, and to God himself and to those around us, especially husbands and wives and children and family, and to us, the larger family. The knowledge of God, the depth of insight into his ways, his character, his attributes. What is God saying? It means to know God, not just know about God. We all know about God, but do we know God? And we've got to get and know him. And then it says to us, so that you may approve or discern. That Greek word there is dokimaizo, which means to test and approve. And the point they're making is they use that when they were testing, you know, have you seen in the old, well, some of you maybe, in the old pirate movies, when they would pay with a coin and they would take the coin and bite it to test it. Well, it's like that. But what they would do, they would take the coin and test it by the sunlight and see if it shined, if it had too much shine, could it be false, if it was dull enough, whatever it is. But they were testing it, the metals and the coins, by the approving and discerning that it met the required standard, so that we may approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless. And when we see that pure and blameless comes from the word in the Greek, from the word sun and judge, and we're just judged by the light of the sun. And if we just take it into a spiritual realm, judged by the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, and who is the just and the justifier at the same time. He brings mercy and he brings justice together. Our purity is judged by the light of the Son. And this is blameless, meaning being in a right relationship with the Father and with others. The King James Version describes the fruit of righteousness this way. It says, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sometimes King James just says it so much better. Sincere and without offense. You've heard me say, the height of your maturity will be determined by the depth of your offense. And so we need to have a look and see that we don't get offended. Point three. The fruit that we're talking about is the fruit of life. Reveals the fruit of a new lifestyle. Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. When we're walking as children of light, the fruit that is constantly ripe and ready for plucking. And as children of light, our very nature should be spiritual light, a reflection of our Father God, reflecting God's character in our believer's life. You know, it says we're becoming more Christ-like from one degree of glory to another. We should be, if I could put it this way, we should be shining brighter and brighter as we go along. And then in Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit, it doesn't say fruits, it says the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's fruit in the singular. These qualities constitute a unit produced in us to be evident through Holy Spirit. And there's actual fact, there's three groups of this fruit. So we don't get to choose. So the first group is habits of the mind which find their source in God, which are love, joy, and peace. Oh, I want love, joy, and peace. I want that. And then the others are meant to, the next group are meant to reach out to others. They are meant to be verb fruit for us. Patience, kindness, good, patience? Are you kidding me? I don't need patience. Kindness, well, that person just irritates me all the time. No, no, this is a one shot, go. And then a guide, the third group is a guide to the general conduct of the believer. And it is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I've been tested in all of this lately. Just thought I'd mention that to you. Daily we are placed in situations and circumstances, either of these gardens, either Garden of Eden or Garden of Gethsemane, we go through some tough trials and times. And some things just seem too easy. Now, I'll just do a hot tip. When things seem just too easy, don't close your eyes and run. Have a look for a low-hanging branch. There might be something hanging off of that branch waiting for you. Do I need to tell you what it is? Bridget, she hates snakes with a passion. Number three, how do we actively live this out? How do we live out fruit of repentance, fruit of righteousness, fruit of life? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, put the old life to death. Put the old life to death. Ephesians 4:22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The idea behind this whole thing is, if you go and study the Greek and look at it, it means actually to take off your old set of clothes and put on a whole new set of clothes. And the reality is, we take off what we have, we take off what we have, and we change into a new person. We become a new creation in Christ, a different code of conduct. In our sincerity, this is accomplished spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses, come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are alive in Him. Our spiritual man is regenerated, renewed. But then there are some of these outer shadows of clothing we have to take off and divest ourselves of, and we have to get out of them. The problem is that we do that. We're standing in our robes of His righteousness, and we have a look at the cupboard, and we go, I like that old T-shirt. I like that pair of jeans. I like that. And we go to the cupboard, and we pull those clothes, and we put those back on again. And then time goes by, and, oh, Lord, help me. We take them off again, and we put on the robe of righteousness. Leave the robe of righteousness on. I remembered when I went to the military, and I arrived in my little bag, in my civilian clothes, and they got me there, and they looked at me, and they said, yeah, first thing with you, and of course everybody else, we're going to show you a new hairstyle. And so they took me into the barbershop, and they gave us Uam Van. Uncle Van was there, and Uam Van, just all he had was a buzz, and all he did was buzz your head. And you have to understand that most of the guys I went to the army with came from Durban, with all these Durban surfers. And then just for fun, he'd actually shave off half the guy's head if he moaned, and then tell him to come back later. So the guy's walking around with this luck. I know, but to modern day, it would have been a cool hairstyle. But anyway. And then they divested us of all our civvies and gave us this brand new uniform and said, this is what you wear in future, and this is what you're going to do. And then they took us and trained us, and they taught us how to walk, march, taught us what we eat with. We gave us whole new utensils, how to speak, how to behave, how to train, how to do this, how to conduct ourselves, because now we were soldiers. We weren't civilians. The whole pattern of life was changed. And we need, as believers, sinners, take off, because the Lord wants to train us, walk in His ways. In this case today, produce fruit in repentance and righteousness and light, and live. Our behavior patterns, the way we think, our speech, metanoia, is different. The way we act and talk, the righteousness and holiness of God. Number two, we need to actively live a new life for Christ. And Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, what do we put on? We put on holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Here's the word again. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then I love this verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That word, alikranos, again, together once again. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I love that ending, three little words in a sentence all on their own. And be thankful. Chosen ones, we are, some of your Bibles say the elect. Chosen ones refers us back to John 15:16. We didn't choose Jesus, he chose us. That he chose us and the virtues and the relationship he has given to us. It says, put on then, the same as I've read in Ephesians. These are the clothes we put on. And these clothes, if you read through it, are virtues of relationship as the new man. This is how we do, Christian. This is how we be, Christian. Above all, put on love. I love this expression because, of course, my mind went a little bit about this whole thing of patience. Can you imagine? I've got this brand new shirt on that I'm wearing. It's not this one, but anyway. And then patience or impatience comes and just frommels this all up, makes it, I'm losing my mind. It comes up and it takes it and it puts me in a place. And then I take my jacket above all, the overcoat, the jacket of love, and I put it over that and it covers all my nonsense inside because of the love of Christ. And I forget about my shirt of impatience and I put back on my shirt of patience and I put on the jacket of love. And because then that smooths out everything else. 2 Peter 1:5, thank you, says, for this very reason that we've just been talking about, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, there's that word, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. This should be a mantra for us almost in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I assume, because it's God's will for us, that we as followers of Christ want to produce fruit, right? Okay. I know you've got masks on. You could say it louder, just so the camera can hear you and people out there know that we're doing this. Yeah, okay. Make every effort. Not if you feel like it. Not when the circumstance is right. Not when you have your Kodak moment. Make every effort. Why? Because we are partakers of the divine nature. We are being made spiritually alive. We are sons and daughters of the King. We growth in Christian life doesn't just happen by osmosis. I know some will teach you, now you're saved, now it's okay. Grab your handbag, sit at the rapture bus stop and wait. No, that's not what Scripture teaches us. We have works to do. We have things to do. We want to mature in Christ. We want to mature and be godly people. And we move forward. We are required to make every effort, it says, walk with God, producing fruit from our garden. Then it says, supplement or add to your faith, what that means. Literally, the ancient Greek means to lead up hand in hand. When they did the Grecian dances, they would say, supplement with. And what it meant was all grab hold. Now, if you know me well, we go to people's house and they said, okay, let's pray, let's all hold hands. I'm like, oh, please, Lord, don't make me do this. But it actually means let's hold hands and let's build a bond of relationship as we do this and as we go up and as we add virtue and knowledge and steadfastness and godliness and self-control and all those good things together. And when all these qualities are added and supplemented together and we're all dancing together hand in hand, that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in bearing fruit. I think this is the last one. Last one, number three, live to please and obey God. Live to please and obey God. 1 John 3:22. And receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Not what pleases ourselves, what pleases God. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. There will be a resonance, there will be a witness in our hearts. I want to encourage you this morning. Walk with God. Bear fruit from your garden. Have it plentiful. Only the one garden produces a good fruit, a supernatural fruit. When we live the supernatural abundant life, we need the fruit of the second garden, the fruit of Garden of Gethsemane. We need that fruit that will sustain us, which comes from repentance, righteousness, and living in his light. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for everybody who's here this morning, Lord God. We thank you for those that are at home watching online. And God, we ask that, Father, you would bless us. Lord, you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would keep us, Lord God. Father, we would walk in your righteousness, not seeking for ourselves, Lord. Father, we would live and be reflectors of your light, Lord God. We would thank you, Lord God, that you are our peace, Lord God, that we have peace with God and that we have peace of God. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us to a place of repentance. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Part of this repentance, part of going forward, is actually being baptized. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized and given your life to Jesus, come and speak to me and we'll organize for you to be baptized. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for today.